Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Today on Exploring Missions, we're talking about being ready. But to be ready, you've got to prepare. I played basketball in high school. I really loved it. But most of the time, after we got the preseason over with and learned the patterns we was going to run, the defenses that we were going to put up, we'd prepare for each team individually because some of them shot better from the outside, some were better rebounders, all those things. So we had to prepare specifically for those teams, and it got especially important to do that as we got deeper into the season and preparing for the playoffs. Well, preparation is right on every area, no matter what you do. But being prepared missionally, our host Nathan Harper is going to lead us through this study of being prepared. And a lot of it has to do with the Holy Spirit of God to make sure that you're empowered to be the kind of witness we need to be in His sight and for those to hear. Nathan, preparation is essential, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And many times we don't like to prepare because we see that as not necessarily the real action. You know, it's not where it really counts. It's just kind of practice, to use your analogy of basketball. And I'm thinking of Allen Iverson, for those of you that are old enough to remember his famous practice speech. Like, practice? We're just talking about practice. And that's a lot of our attitudes when it comes to preparation for living a life on mission, or even preparing to go on a short-term mission trip, or just preparing ourselves for whatever God has next for us. It's just not an enjoyable thing in our minds to practice and prepare, but it's essential. Now, I will say that a lot of times when we are preparing for what God has next for us, we're not aware that we're preparing. We think we're in the middle of the action, or we're in the middle of what it's all about, and God is always preparing us for the next thing that He's going to do in us and through us. And so we're going to look today in Acts chapter 1 at that very concept where Jesus was preparing to leave and to go to His Father and to then send the Holy Spirit. And so He was preparing His disciples, His apostles, for that. But they, well, we'll see what they're partly they got it wrong, and then they figured it out and got it right, and then God showed up. And then when you get to Acts 2, it was something that just amazing when the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost. And so all of that was in preparing for the mission. Jesus was preparing the early church, His followers, His first followers, for the global mission that He had given them. So hopefully, as we read through Acts chapter 1 and we study today, we can begin intentionally, on purpose, preparing ourselves for the mission that God has for us.
And when you talked about this, Nathan, the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, listen, He was the great provider. I mean, Jesus Christ provided Himself as a sacrifice. But Jesus made it plain, it is essential that I go away so the Holy Spirit can come. Equipping, we've been equipped by the Holy Spirit of God inwardly that will work outwardly, but having, and you're talking about failure is a great teacher. Don't need to do that way again. And sometimes failure puts us up. We've got to try that, but we've got to stick to it. And the Holy Spirit of God is so involved in that, using, like the Apostle Paul, he always has people with him going. And yes, the Holy Spirit was with him, but here he was teaching them along the way. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is leaving, but the Holy Spirit is coming, isn't he?
That's right. And so another way you might say what Jesus was doing in his first followers' lives at this point was that he was helping them become a people ready to receive the power of the Spirit. And so we see the promise of the Spirit here given in Acts 1. There's a lot of places in the Gospels where Jesus promises the sending of the Spirit, the Comforter. But here he does it maybe the last time in Acts 1 before his ascension, and he's taken up, and then the Spirit would be sent down in Acts chapter 2. So that's what we want to do. We want to become a people ready to receive the power of the Spirit, not just for holy lives, but also for bold witness, to go on mission, to live on mission, to be effective witnesses and fruitful as we carry out the mission that he gives us. So let's look in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there's that promise that the Holy Spirit will come and baptize each of them in a new way of living, a spiritual life, where the Spirit of Jesus is inside each of them, empowering them to live as he lived and do the things he did. So there's that promise. And so we see in verse 6 then, here's the disciples' response to that promise. They ask a question. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now we see in that question their perspective of things. And so to prepare to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or to prepare for the mission, it takes at least two elements. And we're going to look at those two today. First, it takes the right perspective, and then it will take the right posture. But here in this verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, we see the perspective that the disciples may have had. And there's three perspectives that we can kind of choose, but one of them, I think, is the right perspective. And so when they asked, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Jesus said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, verse 10 is interesting. It says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So there are a couple of perspectives revealed here in this text. The first one is that you could say a protagonist perspective. You know, in a story, the protagonist is like the main character, right? And so in this text, who would you say is the main character in this text?
Well, I'm saying it sounds like you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, because I'm going to go away. So is it the Holy Spirit? Am I right? Or is it Jesus?
Yeah. No, I think it is. But I think some of the disciples were probably, they saw themselves as the protagonist.
Oh, okay.
In other words, remember their question, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so the focus could be upon Israel or in themselves, right? Because they were a part of Israel. And so they kind of maybe wanted to know, what do we have to do? Or what are we going to do next? Or in other words, like, you're going to go away, so this is going to depend all on us. It's all on us now. We have to take it from here and run with it. And so we become the main characters in this story, in this journey that's going forward. We're the ones kind of driving, steering the ship.
Well, Nathan, do you feel like some people still have that thought today? I heard a quote, if it's going to be, it's up to me. That's kind of self-centered, isn't it? A little bit?
Yeah, that is. It's a self-centered protagonist type perspective where We feel like we're the center part of the story, and it's going to be me that gets it done. And so to live on mission, to be an effective gospel worker, or just to live by the power of the Spirit, if we put ourselves at the center stage, if we put ourselves at the top and feel like it all depends on me to get this done, history has repeated stories of how that goes wrong. And there are people, though, their motivation for being on the mission field is to do things the way they want to do it. I think a right perspective is to go as a learner, but many times missionaries go as the one who's going to tell everybody and straighten everybody out and get them to do it their way. That's a wrong perspective. So another wrong perspective that maybe the disciples could have had is what we would call a passenger perspective, where they're not driving, but they're just going to go along for the ride and let God do everything he's going to do. And it might not have anything to do with me. God's going to carry this through, going to see this through, going to write the story. And I'm just kind of a passive observer to what God's doing. So in that question, verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you going to snap your fingers and get it done? And we just are there to celebrate and enjoy the fruit. You know, we don't have to do anything. We're just going to watch you do the work. And we can spiritualize that and make it, we can even turn it where it sounds good, that we believe in the sovereignty of God and we trust him in that. And, you know, that's true. But if it means that we're not active at all and we're not willing to share the good news of Jesus with someone, willing to go on a mission trip, live on mission, we're very passive in that regard, then I think we've got the wrong perspective. You see those two there?
I do. When I see that, I can't help but think about an old hymn, and it is doing it together, trust and obey. We trust God. Man, I'm in his hands. He's sovereign over all. I trust him. I'm glad he has chose the path of a righteous man, or is ordered of the Lord. I know that. But at the same time, that song says, and obey. So, you know, just being along for the ride, it's like being at a football game and, man, you're sitting in the stands and you're critical of the blocking, the running, the passing. And when I hear somebody that's overly critical like that, I said, I'd like you to get out there and do something. You know, we're more than observers, aren't we?
That's right. We're more than observers, but we are less than the main character, right? The right perspective is somewhere in between, the balance between the two. Now, I got those two points from a guy named Mark Sayers, who's a pastor of a church in Australia. Really good teacher, Bible teacher. So I want to give credit to that. But this third point, which is the balance, I think, is the right perspective. I would call the participant perspective. In other words, do we have an active role to play in God's mission? Yes. Are we the only ones that can get it done? Does it start and end with me? No. You know what I'm saying? God is active. God is going to do this, but we get to participate in what God is doing. And so does it depend on me? Yeah, in a way, but it totally depends on God. And if I choose not to participate, guess what? He's going to use somebody else that does. And so we want to be active participants in God's mission. And I believe that brings the right perspective. So just to kind of make that a point, I believe Jesus, when he said in Acts 7 and 8, in answer to their question, I think that's the answer. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to come, but guess what? He's going to come on you. So you have an active role in God's mission. You are going to be a part. These disciples, we're going to be a part of God restoring the kingdom to Israel. But it was just going to be in a whole different way than what they understood it to be.
Nathan, when I hear that, I think about the spiritual gifts. They weren't given to us to enjoy. They were given to us to employ. The Holy Spirit of God in us, yes. If he was only interested in us going to heaven and not being a witness, we would have gotten saved and then translated to heaven immediately. But he's left us here, but he hasn't left us here as orphans, has he?
No, that's right. And he's indwelled. If you follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've been redeemed and saved, then you've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit empowers you to carry out the mission that has been given to all of us, each of us, the whole church. And so it took kind of them waiting, like Jesus told them to do, to wait on the Holy Spirit there in Jerusalem. And they go through this process of waiting to kind of prepare their hearts to receive the Holy Spirit. And so we see the next element in this preparation. First, they had to gain the right perspective to see that they were participants in God's mission. But then they had to take on the right posture. They had to do some things to kind of prepare for the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that in the rest of Acts chapter 1. After Jesus is ascended into heaven and the angels come and say, hey, what are you doing standing around? You've got to get to work. Well, what is the work that they get to? Well, it's really simply, if you want to say it, they were praying. That's what they were doing. It says in verse 13, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And then it lists the disciples that were present. And then verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then at verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So there were about 120 people. I don't know if they were staying or just coming and going, but however the logistics worked, they were gathered together day after day after Jesus ascended, before the Holy Spirit was sent. So we're talking about, what, 10 days? Is that right?
That's correct.
So in that 10 days, these 120 followers of Jesus, men and women, were gathered together praying. So there was three steps in basically getting their right posture. So to take on the right posture to receive the Holy Spirit, I think it takes these three steps. And we see them played out in that text there. The first step, and by the way, when I give these steps, it almost sounds like you're learning to dance. I almost preached this sermon. I haven't preached it yet in my church, but I wanted to call the title of the sermon Dance Steps for the Church or something like that. Okay. So step number one is to lock arms. In other words, we're together. And that's what it says. They were together. Other translations say they were all together in one accord. My translation that I'm reading from here says they all joined together constantly. So they were continually together. They had locked arms, shoulder to shoulder, and they were kind of looking inward. If you want to imagine like a big prayer circle of 120 people, all locked arms together or holding hands together, or shoulder to shoulder together, looking at one another inward in a circle, and they had locked arms. The second step, then they had to get down. So first you lock arms and then you get down, and they got down on their knees. They were praying. They were constantly together in prayer. It doesn't talk about food being a part of this. There might've been, but there might've been fasting to go along with this. There might've been singing. I don't know, but it doesn't record that they were singing. The main activity that they were taking on was prayer. And so that's what they did. They got down on their knees, focused and devoted to prayer in this 10-day period of preparing for the Holy Spirit to come. And they didn't know when he was coming, right? They didn't even know what it was going to look like when the Holy Spirit was to come. They had no idea, but they were preparing. So they had to lock arms. They had to get down. And then third, and I'm going to cheat a little bit and go over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. What do you know? And so then it describes the Holy Spirit coming. And you can read that in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And then verse 5, it says, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They heard the sound. A crowd came together in bewilderment because they heard their own languages being spoken. So somehow in that process of going from the upper room and then the Holy Spirit coming, there became a public, I don't know if it would have been a noise or if it would have been a commotion or what, but basically they went from being faced inward to facing outward. So their third step, they had to turn around and face the crowd. They had to turn around and face the public. They had to turn around and face the nations. And not only did they turn around, but they came down out of that upper room into the street. And so they had to step out. So that third step is like two parts. You turn around and look outward, and then you step out and go to where the people are. And there you see that they're getting ready to start the mission. They're getting ready to begin what Jesus said that they were going to have to do, to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Of course, they're going to go out from Jerusalem, but this is where it starts, in Jerusalem. So that's how we gain, and the church can gain, and individually we can take on and gain the right posture in preparation for mission. We have to lock arms. We have to do this together. We can't do it solo. We have to be in one accord in unity with our brothers and sisters. And then we have to pray, fervently prayer focused. We have to get down on our knees and pray. And then we have to turn around and looking outward to the people in need and step out into the streets where they are. And so I see these things in Acts chapter 1 and into 2 of how the early church, the first followers of Jesus, were preparing for the mission that he had given them.
And Nathan, when I hear that, let's translate it to 2026. A lot of short-term mission trips takes place in the summer in churches. Even though schools are not out as long as they were when I was a teenager, they still have time, and they're on mission. So what do? The church locks arms together with them, praying for them. And then if they're going in a group, the group locks arms. They agree. They go out in one accord. They get things right. I'm reminded in the book of James, it talks about if any of you are sick, come together and pray for one another. But if you have something against your brother, you need to get it right. So I'd say that was really true on a mission trip. Make sure you're right with one another. And then not just them praying, but the whole church praying for them as they're on this 1 week, 2 week mission trip. And then they leave and they go out. I've heard a lot of them this summer about all the mission trips that I've heard from churches and youth groups. They said, we're going to serve. We don't know exactly how we're going to serve, but we're going to have discipleship where we train. But then we're going to go out and we witness. And sometimes we go and we do labor. And so, Nathan, this preparation is still true today, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. You can apply that kind of however you want to, as you have, like in preparation for maybe a short-term mission trip. But even those of you listening who may be just, you're actually exploring this idea of missions. You're wondering, is God calling me to something different? Or is he moving me to a new location? Is he going to plant me in a different field? And you want to take on the right perspective. You want to see yourself as a participant in that mission. It's not all up to you, but God does want to use you. So through the power of his Spirit, God will use you on mission. And then it's about taking on that right posture. And like you said, we've got to be right with one another, because it's not up to me. It's up to the Holy Spirit through us. It's more than just me that's involved in this. So maybe gather a few people together to pray with you about what God might have for you to do, what he wants to say to you, how he wants to work in your life, and maybe what he wants you to do. And so spend that time with people in prayer as you explore God's call in your life. And then it doesn't stop there. Then as you are indwelled and empowered by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, take a step outward. Go to where maybe you know that there's a need in your location and see what God can do through you. It might just be simply talking with somebody. Maybe he gives you the opportunity to be a verbal witness to someone, or maybe there's some actual physical work that you could do in meeting needs. But I don't think we can just sit in the upper room and pray all day. That's where it starts. But We got to leave the upper room and go down into the street if we're going to live on mission.
When I see this, and you were talking about making sure that we were right with one another, I could not help but think of Paul and Barnabas about to go out on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas was ready to take John Mark because he had turned back and didn't stay with them, and Paul didn't think they should. So it's now Barnabas and John Mark, they go to Cyprus, and then Paul and Silas, and they head over to what is modern-day Turkey, and that's when the Macedonia call, and he'd even go into Europe, and where we find God doing a great work there. But still, they were agreed on getting the message out. This is so important that they had that church, the church at Antioch. And we're coming to the close, and I do want to say this. Lock arms. Aren't you glad the church at Antioch was a church that would send them out, receive them back, send them out again, continue to pray for them, and do the work? That's what we're asking all of you who are listening to be a part of that. Even on Sunday, like I said, it's not a mission trip. It's going to your work. It's going to your school. And yes, have people praying for you. They are locked arms for your success, and you're stepping out into the world to let Jesus be seen and heard. Nathan, this perspective works in a group, as an individual, in a local church, or a mission agency, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think in part that's why we see it here in Acts chapter 1 and 2 recorded for us this way, that we can learn from this and know that first the disciples, the 12, the 120, went through this. They had to gain that right perspective. They had to see themselves not as the protagonist, not as just simply a passenger along for the ride. They were active participants, and they had to go through that change, that transformation in their minds. And then they had to get their hearts right too, to receive the Holy Spirit. And so I think that we just learn from this and then apply it into our lives. I guess I will finish by just saying, none of this is possible. It's all almost like pointless without the Holy Spirit indwelling in our lives. And the way he comes into our lives is by surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you to start there. Call out to Jesus for salvation and call out to the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower you. And then see what happens. See what kind of story is written from there and what kind of journey he takes you on.
Thank you for listening to Exploring Missions. Stay on mission with him.